name of Jesus to come together as the body of Christ to receive the nourishment that we need as that body, to receive the fellowship that we need as that body, to become everything that you would have us to be in these days. We are just so thankful, Lord, for these faithful people that are so desirous of the things that you have for us. And so we look to you to speak to us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Memorial Day, the unofficial start of summer, right? And the first taste of freedom, really, for the last 14 months to go out of our houses and kind of have a taste of normal, right? Half the congregation is gone, man. They split, vamoosed, and who can blame them? I mean, the state parks are open, aren't they? And the governor's mandates have been repealed. The quarantine requirements are over with, and it's a good time to be alive. My question is, why are you here? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm glad to see you and glad to have the fellowship and stuff, but it's just that I'm so excited for those that have the opportunity to get away, right? Hopefully they're going to listen and watch this on our website and make sure that they catch up with us some things, but that's okay. So for us, I thought we would do something a little bit different today. Instead of continuing with the series that we're doing in Philippians, where half the people are going to miss out on the context of it and miss big chunks of it and stuff like that, I thought, I wonder what else we could do. And it dawned on me, and you know, hopefully with a little bit of inspiration from the Holy Spirit, that Memorial Day is a great opportunity for us to identify with the death and sacrifice of others, isn't it? We absolutely want to give honor to those who have given their lives and sacrificed to our country. Do you know anyone who personally has laid down their life in sacrifice for our country in war? Anybody know somebody? Would you do me a favor? Would you stand up and then we'll just go around and you can speak their name kind of in honor of those people? So everybody stand up that has a name, would you? Okay. Eight names? That. Okay. Yeah. It's hard. Lewis, can you tell us a name? Okay. Jen? Right. And next? Yeah. Tough, huh? Shirley? Yeah. All right. Thank you, guys. We have a kid that was in youth group. Wait, I was doing the math, and I'm like, wow, that was 20 years ago. But several of our teens who have come through the youth group have joined the military in one place or another. Some of them were mountain rangers. Other of them, one guy in particular, he got to spend most of his time in one of Saddam Hussein's palaces because he was in intel, which tells you, you know, get into the right field and you get to have the cushy stuff. But we have one who is a Marine, and she has tattooed on her arm the name of four friends that she lost. Three guys and a young lady that all lost their lives there. So it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing for us to realize. And for myself, I really don't know anybody personally that lost their lives like that. I haven't suffered the loss that you have and their families have. What I remember is back when I was about 9 years old, there was a young man in our neighborhood who was about 19, and he died in Vietnam. And he died in kind of a horrific way with one of those traps that they set up for him. And when Susan and I were at the Vietnam Memorial several years ago, I got to look up his name on the memorial there, and just seeing the name Mark Black etched in this stone here, it makes it so real and so final. And so there are so many men and women, young and some of them not so young, who laid down their lives for the freedom that we have in America. And I think that it's great that we have a day where we can think of this, that we can give memorial to that. And I think we need to make sure that we do that instead of just saying, oh, day off, yeah, party on. So make sure that you do remember that. I want to go a little bit different direction with this concept, though, of laying down our lives in sacrifice, because I want to focus on men and women, some of them young, some of them not so much, that have laid down their lives for the freedom we have in Christ. What we have in America, our freedom, our inalienable rights, our sense of purpose, our very existence, all that came from the blood of those who have fallen in order to ensure those things for us. They were given, but then they had to be fought for in order to have that. And what the church has, what we have as the church throughout the world, not just in America, but throughout the world, our freedom in Christ, our love for one another, our sense of purpose, our very existence, all of that came from the blood of those who had laid down their life for Christ, the blood of the fallen. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's been a lot of seed, and a lot of seed still being sown today. This is something that is still going on. And the willingness of those believers to lose their lives to proclaim the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most compelling evidence that Christ did indeed rise from the dead that we have. I was having a conversation with someone just this last week, and in the conversation I said, look, the resurrection of Jesus is something that history has a proven fact of. It's not a theory. It's not something that we just by faith we have to believe it. No, it's a proven thing. Historically, it goes under the category of being proven. And he said, well, I can prove that I was raised from the dead simply by having 12 of my friends say that they saw me dead and that they saw me rise from the dead. But I replied, would they do so to the point of death? To the point of death by crucifixion, death by stoning, death by having a sword cleave you from the shoulder and the neck as far as the soldier could swing that sword, being sawn in two, death by beheading, death by fire, death by, well, you get the picture, right? Because that's what happened to these people, these witnesses of Christ, these who testified, we have seen him alive. Well, common people would have recanted if it wasn't true. They would not have gone through that. But they didn't recant their stories, none of them, not the 12, not the 500 that Jesus appeared to, not those believers who had heard the testimonies of these people. They all had the willingness to die for the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see people who died for the faith from before Christ and then through and after Christ. Starting in verse 36, it says, and others experienced mocking and flogging, and further, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, in shelters and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through faith. See, the world is not worthy of those who lay down their lives for Christ. But neither were we when we heard the testimony of Jesus, right? So this unworthy world has the testimony of these people who have and who continue to lay their lives down for Christ. And historians have done a good job holding on to and holding fast to the stories so that we as believers can see it and we can be fearless just as these others were fearless. We know that their stories are accurate because the historians have recorded them accurately. And that's so important for us in this day when history is being rewritten, at an alarming pace, right? So we know that they try to do it to diminish the effect of Christianity in the world, but we know the truth. I got a lot of information from places like Fox's Book of Martyrs, from Voice of the Martyrs, and from a book from DC Talk way back in the day called Jesus Freaks. And so I want to read some stories to you today. I want to talk about the martyrs that we have seen and have memorial for these martyrs because they are so very relevant for us today. From one of the stories, it says, Germanicus, a young man but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beast on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts to a faith which inspired such fortitude. What a cool thing. And we know that a lot of people came to church. Church group, they have the persecution to diminish the church, right? To destroy the church. But we know from history that when the Christians were killed in the Colosseum, the church grew in numbers because people saw the reality of their faith and they came to faith in Christ. Because these people, when they went into the Colosseum or what they went into the arenas, oftentimes when they would face these wild animals, the lions and things, they would go out there hand in hand, singing songs or hands raised or whatever, they'd be worshiping Jesus. And as they died in such a way as they had lived, people saw that it must be true. And they started following after Christ. I had an opportunity to go to Israel several years ago. And while I was there, I got to go to one of the arenas. Not the Colosseum in Rome and stuff, but one of the arenas where many Christians were put to death. And I started out back in one of the back rooms where the Christians were held. And as they were being held there, you can just imagine what it might be like. There's a picture that you have going into the arena, and this is the place where the people were held. And as they're waiting to go out to their death, they could hear the jeering of the crowd, the laughing, the mocking, all the things that they were going on. And you could try to imagine that as you're standing back there yourself, but there's no way to feel what they felt moments from eternity. But just imagine being in that place and going out to this arena where you would meet your death. Moments from eternity, they had to decide for themselves, is this real enough for me to die for? And you know, eternity is good, but getting there could be horrific. And it was for so many. Another story comes and says, at the martyrdom of Faustines and Jovita, brothers and citizens of Brescia, their torments were so many and their patience so great that Calosarius, a pagan, beholding them, was struck with admiration and exclaimed in kind of ecstasy, great is the God of the Christians, for which he was apprehended and suffered a similar fate. This pagan, just overcome by seeing the reality of Christendom, and he shouted that out. Another story, Clemens Alexandrinus ought not to be overlooked, that as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostles' extraordinary courage and undauntedness. Anyway, some of these were not written in English. They were written in Old English. Anyway, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he had told our Savior he was ready to drink. Imagine the one who accused the first apostolic martyr, James, accused him. And when he saw James going to die the way that he went to die, to throw himself down and say, forgive me of that, and then die with him. You as James, hoping that your message had been of some value, hoping that your death would be of some value, and come to see your accuser come and then to die with you, that would be an extraordinary thing. Some of the quotes, the thinkings of some of the believers, one says, those who were taken experienced the Those who were taken experienced the most cruel tortures the infernal imaginations could invent, and by their constancy evinced that a real Christian can surmount every difficulty and despise every danger to acquire a crown of martyrdom. Another one says, a good Christian is bound to relinquish not only goods and children, but life itself for the glory of his Redeemer. Therefore, I am resolved to sacrifice everything in this transitory world for the sake of salvation in a world that will last to eternity. Boy, is that our heart today? Would we do the same thing? Another story is Mr. Saunders, and I have no idea who he is, says, then slowly moved toward the fire, sank to the earth and prayed. He then rose up, embraced the stake, and frequently said, welcome, thou cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. Fire was then put to the sticks, and he was overwhelmed by the dreadful flames and sweetly slept in the Lord Jesus. There's another one that was burned at the stake. I found mildly humorous in that they, as they were lighting the fire and stuff, he was singing a hymn. And as he was singing this hymn, the people got frustrated with listening to him. They threw a stick at him, hit him in the jaw, and stopped the singing. And he said, it is so sad that you ruined such a good song. He didn't care about himself, but he interrupted this song that he was singing. And so he continued from there. In 1945 in Romania, a little closer to home, a year after the communists had seized power in Romania, the government invited all the religious leaders to attend a congress at the parliament building. And this story struck me because Susan and I were there 2 years and 2 weeks ago at this place. We saw this building. And so when I saw this story, I said, yeah, that's what I want to read as well. It says that over 4,000 attended. First, they chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of the Congress. Then the speeches began. It was absurd and horrible. Communism was dedicated to the destruction of religion, as had already been shown in Russia. Yet bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity were fundamentally the same and could coexist, something that spit in the face of Christ. Out of fear, these men of God were filling the air with flattery and lies. Sabina Wurmbrand could stand it no longer. She whispered to her husband Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. Richard knew what would happen. He said, if I speak, you will lose your husband. Sabina replied, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. Richard rose up to speak. To everyone's surprise, he began to preach. A great silence fell upon the hall. Delegates, it is our duty not to praise the earthly powers that come and go, but to glorify God the Creator and Christ the Savior who died upon the cross. A communist official jumped up and demanded, this will not do. Your invitation to speak is withdrawn, he shouted. Wurmbrand ignored him and continued. At this point, the atmosphere began to change. The audience began to applaud. He was saying what they wanted to say, but were afraid to. Long story shorter, weeks later, he was kidnapped and imprisoned. He speaks about the horror of being in isolation and in solitude, and how in that place, in this time where it's always dark, where there's no noise, where there's nothing to delineate between reality and unreality, that you would start to think about all the different things that you did wrong in your life, all the guilt upon you for not doing enough, and just the horror of that. But he said that after that, they were taken and put in big cells with 200 to 300 fellow inmates. And he says, I will not tell you all of the truth, for you could not bear it. But this I will tell you. Along with constant beatings, they would come, and some were tied to crosses for 4 days straight. The guards would jeer and mock. Look at your Christ now. How beautiful his appearance. What fragrance he brings from heaven. And he goes on to talk about the sticks, the rubber truncheons, and the red-hot pokers, and etc., things that they would use to torture them. But let's stick to the emphasis that he had, which is that somehow at this point, this group of people in this cell, 200 to 300 of them, began to have compassion and love for their torturers. They began to see them as Sauls of Tarsus. And then in their minds, they envisioned how they could become Paul's, Apostle Paul's. And several of the guards did, in fact, come to faith in Christ. Some of them died for their faith at that point, and in the same way as the other Christians here, some of them lived for a long time glorifying God throughout their lives. Richard von Brand ended up testifying before Congress. He removed his shirt to show them all the horrors that he had endured. It was a ploy to show the members of Congress and to show the American people the horrors of communism, which is legit. But his purpose and what he really did is he used the whole testimony to speak of Jesus Christ, not about the communists, but about how good Jesus Christ is. What a testimony. So a couple of our church fathers, Ignatius of Antioch, and I'll tell you basically the reason that I chose him out of the hundreds of other people that I could have chosen is because my grandma lived in St. Ignatius, Montana. So he can pick a lot of these people, but Ignatius said back in AD 110, "May I enjoy the wild beasts that are prepared for me. I pray that they would be found eager to rush at me, and I will also entice them to devour me speedily and not deal with me as some whom out of fear they have not touched. If they are unwilling to assail me, I will compel them to do so." The quicker the better, I guess, right? Just a death blow would be good. And my favorite of all time is a man named Polycarp. He was a disciple of the Apostle John and took over for the Apostle John the church of Ephesus. And the story goes that he was warned by God that they were going to come and take him the next day and to kill him in the arena. So he gathered together all of his elders, all of his deacons, and said, "Look, this is what God has told me. This is what's going to happen to me tomorrow." And they said, "We must get you out of here. We can put you on this cart, put you on this ship, get you out of here." And he says, "Listen, God told me this is what's going to happen to me tomorrow. This is what you guys need to do. This is what you need to be prepared for. This is your function now," because he was the pastor. He needs to give it over to other people. And so sure enough, the next day they came and they dragged Polycarp in front of the people and gave him an opportunity to deny Christ. And he refused to do so. In fact, he started to preach about Jesus Christ. And so they took him to the stake and began trying to light the fire. But the fire wouldn't light. They kept on trying, but wouldn't. And as long as he had the time and he had the breath, he continued to preach to this whole arena full of people, a couple thousand people. And as he continued to preach, they continued to try to light the flames. Eventually, the sticks did light, but they weren't hurting him. The flames were there, but they weren't hurting him. And finally, after he had been preaching for a good long time and apparently had finished his sermon, one of the soldiers got furious because the flames weren't bothering him, took a spear, thrust it into his heart, pulled it out, and the blood from his heart put out the flames. And the church in Ephesus exploded. People seeing the courage of these people caused the church to explode. We keep saying, we want to see a miracle. We want to see revival. We want to see God do something and build up and increase the church. Is it going to take martyrdom? Yeah, it might come to that at some point. But I think if we live lives of martyrs in this life, live lives as holy unto God, people will see that and they will think that we really believe what we say. There hasn't been much cost for us to do that, so people don't really believe it. They did believe them because of the cost. Well, in conclusion to this, Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, said, But though persecution and malice raged, the gospel shone with resplendent brightness, and firm as an impregnable rock, withstood the attacks of its boisterous enemies with success. And our conclusion should be that whatever attacks are coming against the church right now, God will overcome. And we must overcome, not with the warfare of the flesh, but with what we're told, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And see, the Spirit doesn't dwell on our best life now. He isn't looking for that in us. He seeks and finds an eternal life that has no sickness, no death, no pain, no stress, no concern, no crying, no loss. None of the things that sin has brought into the world will go into the next world, because sin will not touch our eternal home. And the wicked will try to destroy the world today. Many are attempting to destroy the church by giving people that reward sooner than later. But their greatest threat is our greatest desire to be with the Lord. And like Paul said, he knew, he understood to live as Christ, but to die is gain. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that is very much better. So we must not place our treasures upon this world, where rust and moth destroys, where thieves steal, but place your treasure in heaven, where it is incorruptible. And so many Christians live in fear of death in this world. It's primarily, I think, because they don't understand it. See, death and thus life in Christ releases us from this curse. But the preaching of this seems to be secondary for a lot of preachers who are telling us that God wants us to be rich. God wants us to have anything that we desire. Well, what if our delight is in the Lord and not in the corrupt? And corruptible means stuff that is rotting. If He is our delight, God will indeed bring about that desire of our heart. And He holds nothing back from us. And this world limits that desire, but the next world doesn't limit it at all. Surely we must echo the words, "This threat that you have against me, heaven, that's the greatest they can do against us. That's their biggest ploy. Their biggest weapon is heaven." We should desire it. And concerning death, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this imperishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on the immortal, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Is that for us today as well? Be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us about this cloud of witnesses, this group of people who speak to us, not who are watching us. That's not what the context says that it means. It's not a witness, "Oh, they're watching us, make sure we don't do anything wrong." No, they're speaking to us. This cloud of witnesses from back way before Christ to through Christ to today, we have this cloud of witnesses that speaks to us about the reality of Jesus Christ and the worthiness that He has for our life and for our death. Those witnesses continue to speak with every lash taken, with every life surrendered, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is worthy of all. And if it ever comes to it for us today, I hope that we would understand that. I hope that we would recognize it. And I hope that we would die to self today in understanding that we should be living the way that those people were dying. That's the testimony of these that died for Christ. Is it the testimony of we who live for him as well? The best way to honor those who have died for Christ is to live for him, because that is the testimony that they have given to us. And really, it's the only thing I have for us to take with us today. Instead of having three or four points and stuff to bring with us, I have one, and that is live for him. Live for him. Put your life in surrender to him and not to the things of the world. Make it so that when people look at your life, your testimony lines up with what you say. Amen. Father God, I thank you for the testimony of those who have shown us the reality of who you are. I thank you, Lord God, for those who lay down their lives for you in order to let others know the truth. And God, I pray that as they do so, your spirit would work in the hearts and break the hearts of those people who are so violently opposed to you. Speak to them in such a way that they would recognize the reality of Christ through the sacrifice that they make. Let them be Sauls of Tarsus that turn into Apostle Pauls. Let them be those who recognize you and turn away from their sin and choose you instead. Lord God, it is so horrific for those who are left behind, who suffer with that. And God, that goes for those who suffer from people who have died physically from war as well. Lord, we hate war. We hate what it does to families. We hate what it does to individuals. And we pray, God, for peace. But Lord, the only way for us to have peace is for your spirit to work in the souls and in the lives of other people. We know, God, that we send our soldiers where we fail to send missionaries. And so I pray, God, that the church would rise up and be what we're supposed to be. We give you thanks for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great weekend.